Because if you know what properties are to analyze this situation, and consider what must take place, you know, how much more a wild storm in our state is today, this time from Germany, I was going to see the car, and you know, this is really cool, I think. But how many of us took ourselves out of the car when we first started evaluating this situation? That's all that you did. Perhaps you all did, that's email, or be much smarter than I am. But most likely, you started by evaluating the three people. Who are these three people out there? There's another lady who's about to die, and an old friend that saved my life once, and then there's the lady that I've been drinking with. Which one made the most sense? This example doesn't say as much, but what's the question here when you think that way? Is that, in my mind, that with the elderly lady in the test to do compassion, think about the elderly lady who's about to die and he's told her to do compassion. Well, here's a little lady that's about to die and needs to go to the hospital or whatever, so how can I leave her there? So with the old lady, it's a matter of, it's a test of your compassion. With the old friend who wants to save her life, here's an old friend. He's been a friend for a long time. He didn't save my life like I have. So in that case, it's a matter of your loyalty and your commitment to your friend. And of course, the perfect mate. The perfect mate, and with her or him, it is a question of self-gratification. To me, a well-balanced person would at least have a struggle between loyalty. Well-rounded person may very well take their self-gratification out of me. Well, that's the way that my brain appears. There's an old friend that wants to save my life, and the other lady is about to die, so that's where my choice has to go. The perfect mate, the man of my dreams, or I've sacrificed that. A well-balanced person, in my mind, would at least have a struggle between loyalty and compassion. This quick-thinking individual found a way to alleviate the struggle altogether. What in the more mechanical question of do I choose between compassion and loyalty through the way that I need to vote? So you found a way to alleviate the struggle altogether. All of life's situations, unfortunately, don't come with a right answer. They don't come with a right answer that settles any dilemma that may be involved. Yet perhaps more of them than we realize do. Our thought processes might be a hindrance in some of these situations. We may automatically assume that there is no right answer. That we're facing a problem in life or something, whatever. And then maybe we just, in our thought process, we just assume or presume that there is no right answer. Now, there's a problem with that. Because thinking that way, our thought processes take us in that direction. But we automatically assume that there's no right answer. We just have to make a choice, we have to make a decision. The problem with that is that it person didn't take himself completely out of the situation. But his answer came when he realized that he didn't have to be the cause of the problem. That's when he discovered his answer. Like, I don't have to be the problem, it's hard. There's four people involved. Let's move on with those four people.
Yeah.
brother, you can substitute for, you can substitute for the word church. For the most part, you can substitute church for the word world. And this is still a true statement. It's still a true statement. Again, we are talking about thought process. Thank you. just what I want you to know here in your life. And the work of this church. This work in this church, in this work, is a huge opportunity to start making ripple. First of all, in the individual lives that are represented here. To start making ripples in that life, first of all. Then in the church as a whole. Then into the community. And eventually, to our nation. I say to you, brethren, if we can't muster up the ambition, if it is not our goal to be getting the attention of the world around us, then what is it? What is our goal? If we can't muster the ambition, if it's not our goal to be letting it, to be getting the attention of the world around us, then what is our goal? You know, I'm all for one-on-one contact that we make with people around us. I gave a sermon / Bible study recently at States that dealt quite a bit with personal witness. With personal witness, and how that is a powerful tool. And I'm not making points for that. I still believe that the one-on-one contact is the conversations we have with people in our workplace and the different things that come up where we have to stand up and talk about what we believe and how convicted we are about the things that we believe in. I still believe that is one of the most powerful tools we have, our personal witness to those around us. I'm not thanking the letter for those things. But again, we fall short if that is as far as it goes. And I say that because we come together as groups and work with Statesville, Rocky Mount, Fredericksburg, Lakeland, all these different places we come together as a group, but I hear the questions. I hear the questions about our group. I hear those questions in the congregations that I attend. I know that a lot of people have the same questions. Some people don't like to talk about it. Should that be our only focus? Thinking about the numbers, why are we so small? Why is it not growing? Should the numbers be our only focus? Absolutely not. But does it help to ignore that it's a frustration for so many people? How do you convince people not to be frustrated? You know, you can cheer people up for a little while and say, don't think about it, you know, God's going to provide. And then after a while, the shallow growth of people, they get back into the same frustration. I am firmly committed that we should not let numbers be our focus. But I don't think that we can ignore that we can afford to ignore that it's a frustration for so many people. I don't think we can do that. Now, if by the time I'm done this afternoon, if there's anyone in this group or anyone that may hear this on audio tape, see it on video, whatever, believes that this was a sermon about that was focused on numbers, then I have clearly missed my mark. Because this is not a message about our numbers. This is a message about our self-evaluation and our thought process and our perspective. I commend those who have put forth an effort to get out of these struggles. David Freeman and the folks at Rocky Mount, I am ashamed of myself. When I go up there and I see the efforts, I witness their efforts and outreach. I mean, I really am. I'm ashamed of myself. I think these people, you know, they are driven with this outreach. If they just grab more, they announce something new. And they put out tapes in the stores and they, you know, I'm ashamed. That outreach is important. I do feel these efforts are being rewarded down the road because seeds have been thrown out and some will find fertile ground. One of my greatest hesitancies, if that's a word, one of my greatest hesitancies in this message is that I will discourage someone who has taken the initiative to do something. If you are hearing this and you are one of those people, don't be discouraged. Because your effort is commendable. The point I want to make is that there has got to be energy and excitement. Now that may cause you to cringe just a little bit. I'm not referring to a high school rattlesnake or battling or running. something moves you to the point of saying amen, there's nothing wrong with that. Not saying amen again, as I said, just to be heard. But there is something lacking. And we touched on that, I think, somewhere in the speech. There's nothing wrong in my mind with energy and excitement over the truth that God has allowed us to see. If you found a fountain of youth, would you not get excited? I mean, I know some of you young people in here, it doesn't sound very exciting. You're still young. So, some of you, you can say the same thing to me, but it's a matter of perspective. Y'all got a son that's going to be driving soon. And to me, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago since I started driving. It seems like there's no way possible I can have a son that's going to be a driver on the highways. So, you think about these things. And as I said, if you found the fountain of youth, would you not be excited? Would you not be excited? I think I would. And like I said, it's a matter of perspective. I would be excited about it. We have been shown, brethren, God's plan of salvation. The path that leads to eternal life. The path that leads to the first resurrection. And quite frankly, brethren, we're just not that excited about it. Tell me what to do. The only thing we can get excited about the fountain of youth is we found something far greater than the fountain of youth. We're just not that excited about it. If you're listening, please don't take offense to the following remarks. Because I will preface it by saying, in my opinion, it is in my opinion that we are small in part. Because we're not noticed. We are not noticed because we're not very visible. We are not very visible because we're not very excited about what we have to offer. That's my opinion. It's hard to have energy when there is no excitement or very little excitement. I've heard brethren in this church talk about what they believe. I know they can be passionate. Why keep that under wraps? Why keep that passion under wraps? I've talked to people and I've seen them get passionate about what we believe, especially if someone's challenging them or someone's questioning about what they believe. They can be very passionate about what they believe in, and I talk about that passion doesn't carry over and spill over. Don't hide your life under the bushes. I'm going to turn to Scripture finally. Brother Kenneth, I wonder if I was ever going to do that. I want you to turn to the second chapter of Revelation for a moment. And this is something I have to get back to occasionally and just think about it a little bit because I think it often applies to me. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. Now you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and were not, and have found them liars, and have borne, and have patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and not fainted. Nevertheless, that could be the biggest word in this passage of Scripture. I know all these things, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left thy first love. Remember, therefore, excited when he finally understood how the age of the dinosaur could be explained. But that's a big question for a lot of people, right? Well, there were obviously dinosaurs at some point in time, because they found all these bones and fossils and so forth. How does that, when was that? How did that fit in? And a lot of people can't talk about it because they have no clue. It still excites me to think about that. How the age of the dinosaur could be explained, because that's part of God, and that's part of his existence that the world doesn't understand. Would they know the true God any better if they knew? Would they know God any better if they knew how the age of the dinosaur could be explained? I think so. I don't want to get completely off the subject here, but I think this is relevant to the subject. And again, it's Reader's Digest article titled Dream Jobs, How to Profit from Your Passions. It's a member issue, but I have to be careful here. Let's not be accused of preaching a sermon from Reader's Digest. The article gave several examples of people, sometimes with mentionable sacrifice, that started businesses doing something they fairly enjoyed. He gave an example of this one guy who loved faith, and he would do it in his spare time if he could do it as a side job every once in a while. He ended up starting a bakery. It was a sacrifice for him. He had to give up a lot of things. He had to work hard. He had to save his money. But in his own testimony, he talked about how much better his life was, how much happier he was, how much better, even though his job was stressful, he still felt better at the end of the day because he was doing something he actually enjoyed doing and making a living at it. He wasn't getting rich. He was making a living out of others. I guess for a successful job, it just didn't give him any fulfillment or satisfaction. So I gave several of these examples. And as I said, maybe they didn't all get rich, but all of their lives were. Their lives were enriched because they got fulfillment and satisfaction from their jobs. And I say, how much greater would the fulfillment be if we came alive in the work of God? Because that's what these people have made reference to that. It's almost like they had found a new life, and they've come alive and found something that didn't know existed. How much greater would the fulfillment be if we came alive in the work of God? Energy and excitement, you see. It can also be damaging if not kept in check. Having your meeting concerns there. What is Penny like to say? I would rather come down a fanatic than try to motivate a corpse. What if I were to ask you to name five of the most dynamic things in the Bible? Now, I think I would probably have to exclude that being surprised by Jesus and make a comprehensive of what's left, I'm sure. Jesus Christ and God the Father. Maybe Satan as well. But other than those three, who would think me? The five, and you probably didn't settle on five, you just have to give me five names because there's, if you thought about the five of the most dynamic figures in Scripture in the Bible, and let's say you exclude Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Satan, who would they be? There are lots of candidates. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Jacob, Noah, Moses, David, all the apostles, Samuel. Lots of women. Hannah. Sarah, her name was changed when I get to that moment, but they are wrote about in the Word of our Creator God. These figures. What did they have that you and I don't? If I were to ask you to name what were the five most dynamic figures you can think of in Scripture, then I would ask you the question, what did they have that we don't? What do they have that you and I don't have? What makes them stand out to you? What makes them one of the most dynamic figures that you can think of in Scripture? Is it the things they accomplished? Next was their relationship with God. And I think about that with Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Was it the things they accomplished? Was it the relationship with God? Don't you claim to serve that same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Remember, perspective and thought process. What changed Abraham? What changed Abraham? Was it a single event? What made him come alive? Was it a something I alluded to before. Abraham, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he'd been the father of, excuse me, of many nations. From Abram to Abraham, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. From Saul to Paul. Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. There was involvement. There was involvement in the lives of these men. And there were women, as I said earlier, who were fulfilling God's purpose. Both men. Was it the experience of the burning bush that brought Moses to life? Changed him from the gentle keeper of Jethro's flocks to the powerful leader and keeper of God's flock, leading them out of the children of Israel. Was it the experience of the burning bush? Another scripture I want to turn to in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, say, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he asked the question, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here's where Christ changed his name. What was the illusion of that? Simon Bar-Jonah. I'm not saying believe that you are Peter. Peter has been described in the fireball. Was this the incident that brought Peter to life? Is this what made Peter come alive? Or was it another time? The time we can find in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? A little difference here in this part. Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Said unto him, feed my sheep. For surely I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourselves and you walked within the wood. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird you, and carry thee whither you would, so that you would not. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Maybe this was the time. Maybe this was the incident of Peter's life. The call tend to be described as a fireball. Truth is, brethren, I can't give you the route or the method that you need to follow to find what makes you passionate, what makes you excited and full of energy for the work. I do know that probably won't happen overnight. I don't have the answers for all of you. All I have today, brethren, is an admonition. pray for God. Ask yourself, what makes you come alive? And then go out and do that. What church needs, Brent, is people that come alive.